We're reading from Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 to 28. Let me pray for us as we come to read the Bible and as Mark comes to preach. Heavenly Father, thank you that you sent your Son so that we could know you. And I pray as we read about him that the Holy Spirit would open up your word to us, that we might love him and treasure him. Amen.
Matthew 16, beginning at verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do the people say is the Son of Man?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, the son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said, "this shall never happen to you." Jesus turned to Peter and said to him, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward every person according to what they have done. Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom."
Thanks, Kaylee. Do keep your Bibles open. Is it really worth following Jesus? Is Jesus really worth following? That's a question we're thinking about today. And no surprises, you can probably guess the answer I'm going to say. Yes. I'm not just going to stop there, though. I don't think you should just trust me at the front just saying yes. We're going to be looking at the Bible and seeing what Jesus says about why it's worth following him. How can you know if it's worth following a person? Especially if there's real cost involved in following them. Is it worth it? Is the cost, is the gain worth the cost? You have to know the person. So as a kid, when you do something stupid by following your friends, your mum or someone you know may have asked you this question. If so-and-so jumped off a cliff, would you follow them? Would you do the same? And you might have also heard this answer as the kid grows up and they think they're being really clever and they think, yeah, I might. It all depends who the friend is. They've probably got a good reason for it. I know if some of my friends jumped off a cliff, they'll be doing it for a good reason. If that friend was blind, however, if they're a blind friend who enjoyed leaping about wildly near cliffs in an uncontrolled fashion, I wouldn't follow them. But if they're sensible, thought through, cautious maybe, I'd certainly look round to see if it's worth me jumping to. To know if it's worth following someone, we need to know the person. It's unwise to follow someone you don't know. You can't know if it's worth trusting them. So as we ask whether it's worth following Jesus, we're going to be learning about him. We're going to be learning two things about Jesus today. Two things are revealed to us about Jesus. And it's in a conversation between Peter and Jesus, which we're looking. So the first thing that's revealed is about that Jesus is the Messiah. This revelation starts off with this question. Who do people say the Son of Man is? Now, the people don't have a clear answer. They don't really know. John the Baptist? Maybe Elijah? How about Jeremiah or one of the other prophets? People have heard all sorts about this Jesus guy. They've maybe heard he's a good teacher, or he can heal people, or he provides food. They know he's someone special, and they know there's something a bit different about him. But most people, when they come along, they pop along, and they see him for a bit, they get what they want, and they move on their way in the end. They may come, maybe they get some bread, he's just fed 4,000 people. Or maybe they get their disease healed. But when Jesus ends up moving on his own way, these people go on their own way. They don't follow him. They don't drop everything they have. They don't really think that the cost is worth the gain, if that cost is giving up everything. They see he's good, but they don't know the answer to the question, who is the Son of Man? Who is Jesus? But Peter, who we're reading about in this passage, he has given up everything. He's given up everything he has. Back in chapter 4 in Matthew, Jesus calls him whilst he's fishing, and he drops his nets, and he comes and follows Jesus. Peter couldn't have known much about Jesus then. He'd have only maybe had a slight hope. Is this the one? Is this the one who we're all waiting for? It was a reckless choice to follow this stranger, but now he's been following him for 2 years. He's stuck with him, and he's heard him say amazing things. He's seen him do amazing things. So when Jesus turns this question to his disciples, who do you say I am? Peter pipes up. You're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. It's a clear answer. No hesitation, no wavering, no hedging his bets. You're the Messiah. He's not like the confused crowd. He has clear conviction. What started off as a slight hope, could this be the one? When he started following Jesus, is now solid. This is the one. You are the Messiah. It's not something Peter worked out for himself, though. Instead, listen to what Jesus says. You can look down and read this yourself. Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. For this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. This is something which was revealed to Peter, not by any human being, but by God the Father himself. That is God-given insight that Peter has received. So he can know, he can be sure, he can know who he's following. And as Peter declares the truth about Jesus, Jesus basically says back to him, yes, get in, Peter, you're right. Blessed are you, is what he's saying. It's a really strong endorsement. You see, for Peter to make that claim, that Jesus is the Messiah, it's something we're quite comfortable with. We hear Jesus Christ as sort of one block, one word. Messiah, Christ, same sort of word. The title Messiah is actually a massive one, though. It's huge. It's full of expectation. It literally means anointed one. In the Old Testament, there were a few roles. He had special responsibilities, and they were anointed. Anointed with oil when they started serving. Priests and kings are just a couple of them. But the title that Peter's saying here, the title that Peter's saying, you're the Messiah, isn't just that Jesus has got a special role in a small way. It's not even that he's just a priest or a king. But the expectation about the Messiah is that he is the king. God's promised king, spoken of by the prophets. He's the one who they were waiting for to save and lead God's people. The one for whom God's people have been waiting. So Peter, saying Jesus is the Messiah, is saying he is the king, the son of the living God. It's clear, climactic. And the fact that Jesus is the Messiah has really big implications. It's not just demanding respect now. It means he's got authority. He has authority to establish a kingdom. And it's what he does straight away after Peter says this. In verse 18 and 19, look down. It's Jesus speaking to Peter. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. He says to Peter that he is to be the rock, the foundation on which Jesus is going to build his gathered people, his church. It's a fun play on words. If you see the footnote in your Bible, it tells you that in the Greek, Peter means rock. But Jesus isn't just having fun with a pun. He's making a real point. Peter, because he understands that Jesus is the Messiah, God's chosen king, will be one who will establish the beginnings of the church. Ephesians 2 verse 20 says this, says it on the screen, that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And Peter's going to be part of that. He's going to help set the very bedrock for God's gathering of his people. He's going to be a rock well used by Jesus, the builder, to establish his people. And so God's church will be firmly established with such a fixed foundation that not even death can move it. Not even the gates of Hades will be able to destroy what Jesus is building on Peter. Jesus is the Messiah. He has real authority. He can set up an unshakable kingdom, the church. Peter's a rock, but he's also given the keys. The keys to the kingdom of heaven. It may sound a bit of a weird phrase, but they're keys which enable Peter to free people to enter this kingdom. And these keys are the gospel. They're the good news which Peter is beginning to understand. As he says, you're the Messiah. He's got that first bit of the gospel. He understands it. And as Jesus lives his life, dies on a cross, is raised to life, and goes back to join his Father in heaven, Peter will understand it fully. He will tell this good news to people, and they will be freed from their sin to go into this kingdom. They'll be freed. Or they'll be left bound in their chains, left bound by their sin and not able to enter the kingdom as they accept or reject this good news that Peter has. And we see this happen as you read it in Acts. Peter tells people about this good news and they respond. Jesus is mighty. He is God's Messiah, the king who's in control, sovereign, God's anointed one who rules over his kingdom. So he's able to guarantee a future built on a solid rock. Being part of his kingdom means being freed from chains of sin by trusting in the good news that Jesus died and rose to save you from the punishment that you deserve for your sin. And he did this so we can have an eternity with him in his kingdom. So the disciples have heard this amazing stuff. Jesus, that man standing right there in front of them, is the one they've been waiting for, God's king, the Messiah. It's the best news ever. Imagine you get some great news. Maybe you finally get that dream job you've been looking forward to. You've been waiting for it and you get it. First thing you do, you bring your mum. You're like, Mum, I got the job. Or maybe it's you get the grades for university and you cycle home quick and you tell your family, I've done it. I've made it. Or maybe it's something small. You get a free meal at prep and you post about it on Instagram. It's a natural thing. When we get great news, we want to tell people. So verse 20 is really surprising. when Jesus does this. Then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. There's a reason he says this. Peter and the disciples don't know everything yet. They know he's the Messiah, the king with authority to establish a kingdom. But there's more to Jesus being the Messiah than just that. If it was just this, just follow Jesus and you'll enter his kingdom, no probs, it's all going to be hunky-dory, then we wouldn't be asking this question, is it worth following Jesus? I could have just come to the front, said yes, and sat down. If it was just this, the disciples would have known everything, they'd be ready to go, all set, to tell people. But they're not. It isn't always an easy ride getting there. There's a second revelation about Jesus' identity that's made here by Jesus. Jesus the Messiah will have to suffer as he comes into his kingdom. And on their way, his followers will too. Jesus the Messiah will have to suffer. Look at verse 21 with me. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law. And he must be killed, and on the third day, be raised to life. This is something new. The disciples haven't heard this before. Jesus began to explain from this time on. Jesus is equipping his disciples so they can be the apostles on which the church is built. He wants them to be able to know fully who he is so they can tell others, trust to, and enter the kingdom. But it's shocking. You wouldn't expect this all-powerful king, this Messiah, to come, and instead of taking his kingdom by force, he would suffer and die. It's shocking. But it's also necessary. Jesus says he must be killed. It's what God's will, what God's plan is. He ends up doing exactly that. He ends up going to the cross and dying for us. He is the king who goes to die on a cross for his people. It's exactly what we'll be remembering in communion later. Jesus knows that suffering isn't the end, though. He says he must be killed and on the third day raised to life. But that doesn't stop it being a shock. Peter's reaction shows just how shocking it is. Peter takes Jesus aside and begins to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said. "This shall never happen to you." Peter's so sure of Jesus being the Messiah, the King, that you just can't get it. He can't understand. He can't comprehend. The King is going to suffer and die. He's so sure of Jesus being the Messiah that he says to the Messiah, "No, you're wrong." He seems to know more of God's will than the Messiah himself. That's what he seems to be like. Peter's so sure. And we see why Jesus tells them not to tell anyone yet. They only see half the picture. It's important to see the whole picture. So you see this person of doing a sort of headstandy thing. It looks quite impressive. I'm pretty sure I couldn't do it. But when you see the whole picture, it's not quite as tricky. Maybe I could. But Peter doesn't see the whole picture. He doesn't see the whole picture. So he tells Jesus off. Jesus turns back to him and says to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." How harsh is that? "Get behind me, Satan." Just take a moment. Imagine someone you dearly love, maybe your best friend, saying to you, "Get behind me, Satan. Get away from me. You are my mortal enemy." This is how important it is for Jesus to tell Peter this. This is how wrong Peter is here. Peter's telling Jesus that he can establish his kingdom without suffering. That's exactly what Satan said to Jesus. When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness before, Satan said, "If you just bow down to me, you can have all of this. You can have this kingdom. Just bow and worship me." But Jesus knows he has to suffer. He must suffer. He knows it's God's good plan. And so he rebukes Peter so harshly. because he's tempting him to act out of line with God's plan. Peter, far from being the rock he's meant to be, is a stumbling block. He's not a firm foundation here. He's a trip hazard. He's a man who earnestly wants to follow Jesus, but he doesn't know the full story yet. And the full story is what Jesus lays out now, that he himself will suffer, and so will anyone who wants to follow him. Following someone means you get some of what they get. For instance, if you follow Liverpool Football Club, you'll be sharing in their sadness from last night. What they experience, so do you. Whilst this idea of following someone and getting some of what they get may sound appealing from the first half, great, a kingdom, solid, firm, secure, unshakable. Following Jesus into a secure kingdom means suffering as well. Verse 24 says this. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." It's quite easy to skip over that verse, to think a little of it and then move on. It's something we hear a lot. Maybe you hear it sort of trivialized a little bit. So, oh, it's my cross to bear as someone offers you the last slice of cake. But Jesus' disciples really knew what it meant to carry a cross. They're familiar with Roman crucifixions. Jesus telling them that to follow him is to take up a cross, is a picture of a person on their way to be executed in a shameful, horrific, painful, humiliating death. It's a condemned person who's even made to carry the instrument of their death to where they'll be nailed to it and allowed to slowly die. Jesus is saying, if you want to follow me, then your whole life is what it costs. Taking up your cross is a whole life sacrificed. It doesn't mean going out of your way, looking for trouble and pain. But in following Jesus, this is what will happen. This is what is necessary. Because you're walking in Jesus' footsteps, suffering is something that is going to happen. But like Jesus knew, his suffering wouldn't end in death alone, but life. His followers, including us, can know the same. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done." Following Jesus requires a whole life sacrificed. But it is worth it. Giving up your life to take up your cross and follow Jesus is the very thing that brings life forever. Putting your trust in Jesus and following him may be painful. It may involve humiliation at times. For some Christians, like those in North Korea, it may literally mean dying for what you believe. But it is the only way to enter the kingdom. It is the only way to have everlasting life. Any other place you look for life that will last will end up with it being lost. You may gain the whole world. Imagine you manage to fulfill all your ambitions in life. You have the perfect family. Maybe you have a husband or wife you love. Kids who are a delight. You reach the top of the pile at work. And with that, you've managed to buy a house in Cambridge. And you've even managed to pay off the mortgage. Your work-life balance is great. You see your friends, your family, you do satisfying, good work. You even manage to see your cousins who live in Norwich or something. Your life is the best. But if following Jesus means abandoning that life, giving it up, it's worth it. Jesus is saying, it's worth it. You may enjoy that perfect life for, maybe 100 years if you're lucky. But even if you do, that life will end. And in the end, when Jesus, the Son of Man, returns in glory with angels to judge, there will be no bartering. There will be no trade you can offer. Not even the whole world or your idyllic life to save your life. If you haven't put your trust in Jesus, if you haven't taken up your cross to follow him, then you won't be able to enter his kingdom. After death, there will only be judgment and ultimately hell. But if you have put your trust in Jesus, you can expect suffering, pain, hardship in this life, but you can know that you have a secure future. If you've put your trust in Jesus, the gates to the kingdom of heaven are flung wide open for you. So even if you feel the sting of suffering now, you have a secure hope, which is worth more than the whole world. It cannot be shaken. The gates of Hades, even death, cannot overcome it, because Jesus is the King. Peter had God the Father reveal that Jesus was the Messiah to him, and Jesus himself tell him that that meant suffering. He saw evidence of that future coming, as Jesus promises in verse 28. He saw Jesus transfigured, crucified, raised. He saw that coming. Peter was so sure that Jesus was the Messiah. He was so sure that Jesus was worth suffering for, that he gave up his livelihood. He left his nets. And eventually, he died because he knew that truth. We have this revelation here for us so that we can be like that too. So that we can know, just like Peter did, that Jesus is the Messiah. That we can know it's worth it following him. Jim Elliot is a man you may have heard of before. He was a man who knew the truth. He knew this truth, that suffering for Jesus was worth it. Let me tell you about him. He was an American, and he graduated from Wheaton College. And after that, he decided he wanted to use his life to tell people about Jesus. So he ended up traveling to Ecuador in 1952 to share the gospel with the Quechua people. And whilst there, he ended up marrying a woman called Elizabeth, who was there as a missionary as well. And they had a daughter together in 1955. So whilst Jim was in Ecuador, he'd been practicing his language skills so he could try and reach out to a tribe called the Huarani, who were reportedly violent, dangerous to outsiders, but unreached with the good news about Jesus. Jim and four other missionaries made contact with this tribe. They made contact with it from a plane, using a loudspeaker and dropping down gifts. After a few months, they made a base near the tribe's village, and they even had some contact with them. They gave a plane ride to one of them, and they were even making plans to go and visit their village. However, on the 8th of January, 1956, a group of 10 warriors from the tribe came and killed all five of them. Jim and Elizabeth had been married less than 3 years. Their daughter wasn't even one. It's really painfully sad. Both Jim and Elizabeth knew the truth about the value of what Jesus offers, how it is worth so much more than any cost that can be experienced now. Jim, having read this, what we are reading tonight, what Jesus was saying there, he wrote this previously in his journal. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. Following Jesus might look slightly different for each of us. We aren't all going to be called to go to Ecuador, and give our lives trying to reach unreached people. Perhaps it might. But it could look for us like denying ourselves, like seeing the pleasure this world has to offer, but knowing that as a Christian, we can't take part in it fully. Not all of it is for us. Or perhaps it would look like standing firm at work, refusing to be dishonest, refusing to swerve from what God wants of us, Follow Jesus, even if it means suffering. Is Jesus really worth following? Yes. Yes, he is. Because he is a king, the Messiah, who suffered. So if we follow him, even through suffering, we will be with him in his kingdom, which lasts forever. It's totally worth it.